Testing, 1, 2, 3. Alright, no more Mr. Nice Guy. It's time to kick into gear. We're in Genesis chapter 1. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we start this day coming before you asking that you would open our eyes, help us to understand some awesome and amazing realities and truths that, God, we, the wisest men of all time, can't see. And yet you've revealed and... It really changed our lives, knowing how you work things out and how you humble us, God, to teach us these things, that that we can know not only the design, but we get to know the designer of this universe. Please give us awe this morning and clarity of thought. We love you. Thank you that you reveal your commitment to us through your creation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you'll, we're starting, we're down on, I'm on page 12. We're on letter C on created. We're looking at the seven words after in the beginning.
Page 10, and it's B.
God was. Well, you know what? That's what I'm saying. I'm on my page 12. So, but anyway, page 10, a letter small c. First word, God. We talked about him being the word Elohim. Second word, created, which is basically created out of nothing. The Hebrew is bara, which means, and it's, my understanding, is one of the only times, and it's only connected with God, that he, when he says created, if I say I create something, you don't imagine that I pulled it out of air. And yet the word does mean that God pulled it out of nothing. So created completely out of nothing. He alone created everything from nothing. An evolutionist can't handle that. They have to always start with something. They have to start with an infinitesimally small dot in order to create the Big Bang. God didn't even need a dot. And God loves to create. I want you to see that word. I think that is one of the best words in chapter 1 so far that you'll read is the word that he created. You know, the word made, a builder can make. But it's neat when somebody can create. Edward, so do you understand the difference between create and make?
Created means from nothing.
Okay, the word does mean from nothing, but the word is create. If somebody is creative, what does that mean?
It means that it is his own idea.
Good, good. I mean, God figured out what blue was.
Yes.
I mean, if you've never seen blue, and I said... Oh, that's the color blue. What is blue? I'm going to make blue today, God said. I'm going to make yellow. I'm going to make what the sound of the note C sounds like. God created it all. It is a breathtaking thought that God is creative. He's not unemotional. He doesn't, you know, when you hear somebody playing the piano and you can hear their passion being put into that piano, they're creating music. God created. He doesn't copy anyone else. He doesn't, borrow anybody else's ideas. Everything he did was from his own heart. Yes, sir?
I think it's in Revelation where he makes no heaven and no earth. Mm-hmm. So is he going to make it the way it was before the fall?
As far as I can tell, yes.
So
I think God can't do better than he already has done. So he will. I've drawn it this way. If you want to see a great illustration of time. Time, sometimes I draw it as a bubble, but more often than not, when you look at the Bible, God starts off and he creates everything perfect, okay? And then man goes wrong, and for 7,000 years, the cycle of time, man has gone through what we call a detour, and God has brought man back up, and then... At the new heavens and new earth, things get back on track and go off into eternity.
So what began will finally get back on track and go on. We've been on a detour. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, and it says to me North Sea. Is that in the yacht, is it?
No, sir. We'll deal with that another day, okay? But the no more sea means no more division between man and God. There is a frozen layer of water between our universe and God's universe. He is separate. But one of these days, that wall that he uses as water, it talks about that surrounding the throne is a sea of glass. And when that sea is broken and destroyed, there's no more division between us and God. So, quickly. Number D, you have the word the heaven. Isaiah 42:5. Barry, real quick. Isaiah 42:5.
So saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein.
All right, now describing, he uses the word heavens there, but your Genesis says heaven. So God already explained some things by sometimes using the word plural, sometimes using the word in singular. However, in all the new Bibles, it comes to Genesis chapter 1 and uses the plural. It says God created the heavens, and he didn't start off with the heavens. Even your New King James says, in the beginning God created the heavens. The NIV says, in the beginning God created the heavens. But the Jews have always understood it in the Pentateuch, in the beginning God had created the heaven and the earth. So what have I defined heaven as? Heaven is a container. Heaven is a bubble in time. And that's where we live. That is our heaven, if we'd say it that. But that doesn't mean that it's like heaven, God's heaven. God's heaven is outside. He's always had his heaven. And then he creates our heaven. And he puts our earth somewhere in that heaven. And then he creates one more heaven. And that heaven is the atmosphere. So how many heavens are there? There is the first heaven, which is air. The second heaven, which is space. And the third heaven, where God is. So when Paul dies for a little while, he doesn't end up in outer space. He ends up in the third heaven, where God is, and then comes back. And so when God created, he didn't create where he lives. He created where we live, and it was one heaven, not heavens at first. Yes, sir?
So like where God was, it was never created.
It was never created.
It was just there.
Because it's where he lives.
Because if it was just there, God only could be just there at the beginning, couldn't it? Cause
all right. Can I show you a small diagram of where God is? All right, it is impossible to define it, but let's pretend that we could describe God. And I'm going to blow your mind if I could. Let's just pretend like this entire board is where God dwells. Now, I'll tell you where God is on that board. He is the board. Our universe is here. Go to Acts chapter 17. I'll show you something. Acts chapter 17. Is it 17? Now, Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God that made the world and the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God designed everything. He's limited us that they should seek the Lord. So he created boundaries. He put mountains and valleys. He made it hard for people to unify. He made it so that we all lived in different areas so that we would seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For where do we live?
In him.
Wow. And he's speaking to unsaved people. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. He's not an idol. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, I'm looking for the verse. We already saw one verse, but I'm looking for another one. In verse 28 it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So our little universe, with us somewhere in the middle of there, is in him. So God and his heaven are the same. That blows my mind. I don't understand it, because how can God and his heaven... But God doesn't live in a place that's bigger than him. Okay? We live in him. He created a bubble. So he's not like us. But when we get the idea that he is... I mean, this universe, 15 billion light years across, is a bubble in him. That's as far as I can go, and then I pass out.
Yeah, no, because I don't know how if God's heaven was kind of outside him, it's right about the same, because if it was outside him, then that heaven would be kind of God itself, because it would be self-existent.
Existing,
it would be there. So, something I have to clear, like, so...
Yep, and that's as far as I go. All right. So, God created the heaven, so it's absolutely proper. And it says, and we don't have time, it is singular as John understood it, Revelation chapter 20, and as Jesus understood it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word. So, the heaven that shall pass away is not God's heaven that's going to pass away, but our heaven. Do you hear the word universe? I always wanted to make sure I do the uni. What does that mean? One verse. What does that mean? Isn't that cool? This place we live in was made by a word. So about the universe, you're declaring that God made it already. Oh, they don't care. They don't care. It's good. It encourages me. Amen. All right. And the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. Hebrews 1:10, Alberto.
What verse is it?
Hebrews 1:10.
And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands.
Good. So Hebrews 1 tells you that this earth was the creation of God. It was, as we're going to see, it was a ball of spinning water. With a rocky core. That's how God started with the earth, and it's going to be more covered in verse 2. So let's look at the things that were created. A, time was created. So sometimes I describe the universe as a round bubble. Sometimes I prefer to describe it as a long, elongated balloon, you know, like one of these balloons that you can make, you know, shapes out of, like the trees and stuff. So it has a beginning, and it has an end. So time began when he said in the beginning. And I love how it says time shall be no more there in Revelation chapter 10. Secondly, B, matter, M-A-T-T-E-R. Not mater, like tomater. Matter. There are three kinds of matter. The earth was created, water was created, and heaven itself was created. Not the heaven where God dwells, but space itself. C, your third word that is created was space. Everybody used to believe that space was nothing. But that's not what the Bible says. It says he stretches out the empty place. That's a lot. How do you stretch something that doesn't have anything there? But space has a substance to it. It is something. And it's held together with gravity, and there is. I'll show you the Bible word. Are you ready for the Bible word? One second. It's called a firmament.
So that's a heaven.
Yes, it has a firmness to it that scientists are only now coming to the conclusion that there's something else out there. They actually call it dark matter or invisible matter. It's something that's holding everything together that they cannot detect. But it means that space has something to it. Yes, sir. Yeah, sorry, first, Eric.
I'm
going to
say, you say space has a substance, and we're called it dark matter.
I don't know if that's true. I just know science is catching up with the Bible.
Scientists are using it, because I remember reading on Sky News that, or BBC News, whichever it was, that space is expanding, or the universe expanding. So is that what they're getting at?
They're finally catching up. Bible says...
If that's true, why is it expanding now?
Everything has to be in motion, or else it will die.
All right.
So he has the earth spinning. No, did you know the sun, the earth is, here's the sun. The earth is going around the sun, okay? But did you know the sun is traveling through space around the center of the galaxy? The galaxy itself is moving in a direction. And when you add up all the speeds, we are going so fast and we don't even know it. Mm-hmm. Yes, Weston.
Yeah, what's the reading in that form?
Nobody knows.
No one knows the reading.
You're dealing with a Bible that doesn't want to go too deep into science. It expresses a fact and then moves on. I mean, like these words, and he made the stars also. And then he moves on. You go, well, how many? What are they like? Those details we have to explore.
So, now I'm just thinking the whole dance on unsaid possibly to be just basically heaven.
Well, the meaning of the word is an expanse. The actual meaning of the word, the English word, firmament, is expanse.
Is that what I mean?
And it's the air, the atmosphere is actually an expanse in itself. That's why that's also a firmament.
Mm-hmm.
Stretched out.
Well, yeah. I mean, we're under 14.5 pounds of pressure. And yet we're walking around, we don't really notice it. But you run and you feel the air pressing against you. So you know there's something there. But going to space, boy, there's almost nothing, and yet there is something. We don't want to belabor this too much. We could spend days on just chapter one.
I just call it the heavens, or someone was asking me, is it?
Explain. Just the heaven? Now there are the heavens.
No, I just said, the firmament. God made the firmament.
Mm-hmm.
So if an unsaid person asked me the meaning of that word, what did they say?
Space.
Space.
Space, or the expanse. They call it the heavenly expanse. It just goes on and on and on and on. So time, matter, space was created. Space being the bubble in which we live. D, motion. You forget that God was at rest. And all of a sudden, he created something. And if you ever lift up the top of a piano, a real piano, not a synthesizer, not a digital piano, but you pick it up and then go, hello! Do you know what happens to those taut strings?
They
vibrate. And when God spoke into nothing, everything began to move and vibrate. And to this day, hydrogen atoms vibrate at a frequency. If you have a watch that is what's called a quartz watch. You know why it's called a quartz watch? It's not because it has quartz crystals on it. It's because it is moved. It is measured by the vibration of a quartz crystal. There's a little bitty counter that counts all the times this little crystal is... It goes, that's 1 second, that's 2 seconds, that's 3 seconds, that's 4 seconds. And it stays fairly accurate. And because something is vibrating and something else is counting its vibrations and giving you the number of seconds by knowing that it takes 47,000 vibrations before there's a second gone. The atomic clocks measure the vibration of an atom called cesium. It's named after a heart attack victim. Anyway, cesium. I thought that was good. Made that up right on the mark. Yeah, cesium is radioactive. But that thing vibrates at hundreds of millions of times a second. So they count it, and then they know that 1 second has gone by. But they count the vibration of matter. God made motion. He put things in motion when he spoke. All right? E, energy. Energy. Energy is really made evident in verse 3, as we're going to see in just a moment. So time, matter, space, motion, and energy itself. He stores up energy in this universe. Number 3, what was the purpose of all this creating? Isaiah 43:7, Brother Dan.
Isaiah 43:7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him.
For what?
For his glory.
Wow. He didn't make it for our pleasure, even though we get a lot of fun out of it. But he made it for his glory. Make sure you give him glory in what you do. There's nothing wrong with jumping out of a air balloon 180,000 feet up, or however far he went up, I forget, 80,000 feet up, and diving off, and man, glory to God. You know what's on the top? There's a lot of old monuments that used to give glory to God. The Washington Monument is this big, tall obelisk in Washington, D.C. But at the top, it says, Glory to God in Latin. It's a wild thing. you know, whatever you do, glorify God, because that's what he's there for. Revelation 4:11, Eric. Oh, no, go to Isaiah. Dan, would you go to Isaiah 45:18, and you go ahead also to Revelation 4:11. But since you're in Isaiah, Dan, look at 45:18.
For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
Right. So he has a purpose in his design, is the point.
David
he didn't.
Attenborough seems to think the opposite.
That's right. So, Revelation 4:11.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
That's cool. All right. For thy pleasure. What is the biblical record? What the biblical record is firmly and clearly against is atheism. A. Atheism teaches there's no God. The Bible starts off blasting right away at the atheist with God already existing before the beginning. So the Bible just instantly slams. It doesn't start with man, doesn't start with sin, doesn't start. It starts with God, and it defies and destroys atheism by its very existence. B. Polytheism. Polytheism. Now you're going to the opposite. You got atheism. All right, so the theism is the word for God, okay, or the belief in God. If you put an ah in front of it, what does that mean? It means a dentist got in there, right? What does ah stand for? If you say amoral, it means no morals. If you say amusement, it means no thought. Think about that for a minute, you know, when you're being amused. You're not using your brain. But if you say atheism, you're saying no God. If you say polytheism, poly stands for many. Okay, many gods. Polytheism believes that there is more than just one God. The example of polytheism would include Greek mythology and all of their gods, Zeus and Mercury and Jupiter and all that stuff. You got Hinduism with their millions of gods, and even the New Age movement, which says you're a god. But the Bible says God. C, evolution. Evolution. Evolution states everything is here by chance without God. How can anybody believe in evolution and God? How can you do that? You're barking up the wrong tree. Number D, pantheism. Anybody know what pan means? Like Peter Pan. Peter Pan, by the way, is a deity. But pantheism, what does pan mean?
Man?
No, pan is every.
Isn't everyone, is it?
Yeah. Look at this. It teaches all the creation is God. It teaches everything is God. It doesn't just say that there are many gods. It means be careful. You're the dirt that you're walking on, the trees. It is that you worship everything. You know, God is actually part of the universe. He's not outside of the universe. Pantheism means God is the tree. It's what the American Indians would have associated with. It's what a lot of people, pantheism is really weird. New Age also runs that way. Number E, good word, existentialism. I always want to throw that word in there. Existentialism. I'm not sure if I'm spelling it right. Let me say existential. All right, the ism means belief.
I think you have the wrong word there. It's theism. It's excellent.
I'm sorry. I did D is pantheism. E is existentialism. It's deism.
All right.
Existentialism. Okay, now that is what's called deism, which teaches that God is way away from his, this exist word here, all right? He exists essentially away from the universe, if you want to use the word. I don't know why they use that word. They have deep meanings for the words, but it simply means deism. It means that there is a God, and way over here there's us, And he could care less about us. We're on our own. That's what deism teaches.
But these idiots come up with things.
You know, if you don't believe the one thing, you'll fall for anything. That's
well,
the truth.
I mean, that's a good question. Where do these all come from? But they do have their root in Satan himself.
Oh, yeah.
As a father of lies.
You know,
but all cults and every religion that exists today all have their roots in the ancient times, because there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, we're going to see a guy named Nimrod. When he stood up against the Lord, he says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. We would say in his face. He stood up and he says, "You're not telling me what to do." And he created Babel. He was the first emperor. And the first empire was Babel. And he created in defiance to God, and he started us where Babylonian religion came from. He says, we're going to have our own way of worship, and it was the beginning.
So, just for the deism, can you give me an example of one of the religions today, or cults today, that would be deism?
Most scientists who like to believe the Bible, and want to believe the Bible, when I say most, not most, but probably most, because there are 10,000 scientists who are not deist, but who are creationists, who believe the Bible. Some of them are deists. But most scientists, most politicians who believe in God are deists. They don't believe that God became a man and died for mankind. He's left it up to the politicians. God's, and a deist can be an evolutionist. A deist believes that God started everything, wound it up, and then walked away, and everything's been evolving ever since. So whenever you talk to, if Enda Kenny says, yeah, I believe in God, he believes in a deistic kind of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. But he allows for a one true God. That's a deist. A lot of American founding fathers were deists. There were many of them who were biblically very sound. But there were others who just didn't want to go so far as to believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord. They wanted to be Lord. So when you read about, you know, people today who say that they believe in God, what they mean is they believe in a deistic kind of God, a distant God.
You need to question them and find out what exactly they mean. Like
they don't even know what they mean. They just, it's a safe way to believe in God, because to them, God doesn't involve himself in our lives.
So wouldn't the Catholics have a deist attitude towards God?
Catholics have a deistic attitude about God, yes. But they are, really, if you don't mind me saying, I don't even believe they believe in God. Really, the majority of the ones that I talk to, they believe he's out there, if he's out there. But they really don't believe in God. I've met a lot of deists, and they really believe he's out there. He's just not involved in our life today.
Wouldn't an agnostic be on the bat as well?
Yes, an agnostic is a honest atheist.
An honest atheist.
Meaning that they can't disprove God, so he may be out there. But he's not here, as far as they're concerned.
There's a God there, but they don't know.
No, they don't believe there's a God there. They want to believe that he's there, but they haven't found him. So they say, because they haven't found him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. An atheist says,
he does not exist.
Well, that's a fool. The Bible says, somebody who's a fool who says there is no God.
I thought it was not.
But an agnostic means, I don't know.
Yeah. Always say.
Okay. They wish that God was there, but they can't find him, so therefore they say, well, if he's here, he's way away.
Yeah, they say you can't know.
Yeah,
you can't know there's a God.
Yeah.
So they don't believe the Bible.
That's right. Again, if you don't believe the Bible, he who stands for nothing will fall for anything. And so I'll just stand for one thing.
Well, I thought in my last is that they believe that God is there, but they just don't know which one of them.
No. Really, it depends on them. It depends on them. I'm not going to say one way or the other, but mainly an agnostic wants to disprove the existence of God. Or some of them may wish that they could find God, but they can't find him, and so they just go, well, if he's there, I don't know him. They're honest. Einsteinism. I made up this word. Actually, I didn't. I think I read it a long time ago. But it's the worship. It's the worship of matter. Einstein sat back there and created a philosophy that says the only thing that is sure is what we can see, know, feel, and touch. And Einsteinism, you know, the Bible says there was something before there was the universe. So it's the worship of what Einstein worshipped. He said, hey, there may be a God, but I'll never know. All I know is what I see, feel, touch, experiment, and test. Yes, sir?
I have a lot of, I think about him debating with an evolutionist, an atheist, it's a class. Dan Pello read it up to us. up in Dublin that time.
Yeah.
And I know he doesn't believe in the God of the Bible and all that, like, but see, this year, this fellow, long story short, it was inside the classroom, and he basically brought this other Christian down to the floor, and Einstein had a debate with him, and saying about God, like the absence of heat is cold and all this, like, no, it's wrong, but it was Einstein. He said all the atheists, he said that everybody think I'm an atheist,
but
that's his own words, like.
I know. And there were a lot of different conflicting words. In reality, at the end of his life, when a Lutheran pastor sat down there with the Bible and opened it up, trying to comfort him as he was dying in pain, Einstein reached over and closed the Bible and says, I cannot accept the God of that book. If I can't see him, handle him, if I can't test him.
Mentioned Einstein, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, and he is a good point to say that here's an honest agnostic. Because he was an agnostic, he was an atheist. He said, if there is a God, I don't know him. And that's what he said.
Okay.
So a lot of people try to use him to say that he disproved the existence of God, which he didn't. But the last one, G, fatalism. And really, those are most people. If you want to peg them, they're fatalists. Fatalism. To be a fatalist means that you believe everything just happens. It's an extension of evolution with no purpose. At least evolution, to most people, is just getting better and better. But fatalist says, no, I'm just waiting for my next disaster.
Fatalism?
What
was the creation?
No, with the act of creation, God shows that there was a purpose to his creation. Fatalism says that there is no purpose. I'm not saying that fatalism is a purpose.
Okay.
I'm
so
just reacting to
the opposite,
it.
Then.
Yeah, I'm just saying the opposite. I just don't write it all out. Fatalism means that there is no purpose. You're just going to go from disaster to disaster. So, five. Now look at the earth's condition. Here in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now the earth's condition was raw.
The earth's condition was
raw.
Raw.
It had no form or shape, and a lot of people freak out at this, and we're going to deal with the gap theory here in just a few minutes and everything. It had no form or shape. It was void, which means it was empty. Blank. It was blonde. Hebrew is eretz, which means earth or land. But the earth was without form. There was nothing there. It was empty, void. And the Hebrew word here is just means empty. There's nothing. It's like God created everything, and there was nothing there except raw materials. So we can see from the Hebrew translation, there's no doubt where we came from. The author of this book, believed to be Moses, is very exact in his choice of words. In the beginning, there was God, and he created from nothing the heavens and the earth that we have. And the earth was without form and void. And he starts with that. So look at the first thing he starts with. Water. All right? So if I ask you on the test, I said, what does God start with? He starts with water. He does not start with dirt. For centuries, men have laughed at the God who wrote these words because science knew that the basic building block of the universe is not water, as described in verse 2, but hydrogen. But in 1766, Dr. Henry Cavendish discovered that the element hydrogen residing in the most common of all materials. He found it by experimenting with water. In fact, for many years before, men had called it by the earlier name. It was simply the water element. So what am I saying? All right, God starts off with a ball of water. Science says we have to start with hydrogen atoms all over the universe. Well, the funny thing is, you have, what is water? Anybody remember what this nomenclature is? H2O. There's a lot of hydrogen inside of water. So the Bible doesn't say that this is made out of, what's another thing? It's not made out of gold or something that doesn't have hydrogen. Evidently, this universe is filled with hydrogen. He starts off with water. It is indeed wondrous that God, who can take the most profound truths and put them in simple terms so that common folk like you and I can understand and yet still be scientifically true. God called it water years before men would be able to figure out that it was actually hydrogen as well. So here we see the first thing that God created was hydrogen as the basic building block of all matter in the form of water.
So aren't they
in Mars and other planets, they're looking to find water, and then they realize they can inhabit those planets so long as there's water there,
yeah,
in long term.
Right.
And I just find it, I just find this absolutely amazing that this man, 6,000 years ago, can sit down and say, water.
Yep.
I mean, he didn't pull that out of nowhere. He didn't get that. He didn't make that up. Like all the other people who, like Nimrod, started his own religion in Babylon, or the Mormons who sat down on Smith and wrote all the Bible that he talked about. There's no way he could have made that up out of his own mind. How could he, you know, the scientists now, 6,000 years later.
I mean, if you're in a desert, you're going to think that God started with sand. It's just, because everybody would have believed you.
It's just mind-blowing, you know, to think that that man would have sat down. He didn't work that out of his own
mind. Nope, he didn't at all.
He couldn't have. It's impossible.
Amen.
That's all.
Yes, sir.
Well, you're just saying, do you know what's all in that?
Hydrogen.
Yeah, is it like that, or was it just a big ball of water? Like?
Oh, no, I believe it's a big ball of water.
Okay.
I'm just telling you, they can't imagine God starting with God. So they just go out there and they find out the first element that should be everywhere is hydrogen. And I find the first element that's created in the Bible is hydrogen in the form of water. So it's actually the best type, because from there, God's going to create man, land. Now, I'm going to show you that science always is reversed to God. Or let me put it this way. God is always backward to science. What science wants is for there to be rock and land, and then it starts to rain. And God create, or not God, but evolution to create water after he has created a planet that is hot and molten, and then it starts to rain on it. God starts with water and then pulls out dirt. So God does the opposite. They want to start with dirt and then add water. God starts with water and then adds dirt. So God is always opposite, and yet he's more accurate than science is. We'll just show you that over time. It's pretty tough, but let me see if I can do it. We see the Holy Spirit moving here, and notice we have in just the second verse, you have something called the Spirit of God. So isn't that funny? You have God creating. Second verse, you have the Holy Spirit. We call him holy for all kinds of reasons. But we have the Holy Spirit moving. We'll learn what that word means there. And then we're going to see a third person showing up in verse 3 in a moment. But look at the Spirit's care. The words describe God's Holy Spirit not hammering away or chipping away, but carefully molding and shaping as it hovers over the face of the water. This is how the Christian witness works on people to get them to repent. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, Brother Weston. You know, when you're dealing with an unsaved person, you're dealing with raw material. You're not dealing with a finished product. And how do you deal with that finished product? Just as the Holy Spirit did on this planet. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26.
And the servant of the law must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of their truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
All right. So we don't strive. We don't go at them with a big, huge stick and start beating people. We deal with them gently, patiently. Teaching. All right, just like the Holy Spirit working on this earth. Now, D, let's talk about something called the gap theory. D, gap theory is your fill-in. Some dispensationalists place a large gap between verse 1 and 2 when it really exists between two ears. The gap theory. What is the gap theory? The gap theory comes wrapped in many different shapes and forms. There are many variations of this theory. As there are as many variations of this theory as there are theologians to support it. Simply stated, the gap theory is the idea that there is a long, circle the word long, period of time that existed between God's initial creation in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heaven and the earth, and verse 2, when the earth was without form and void. The idea is that God created a perfect world. When he creates things, he always creates them perfect, right? Wrong. He created it void, empty, according to the Bible. And a lot of people go, oh, that's not a very good God, is it? Huh, I like him. But anyway, he must have started it perfect. Lightning struck, and everything went wrong. God had to start over again and create. This is verse 1.
And by verse 2, we get the earth is ruined. It's been judged. He has to start over.
That's what people think. I mean, look, if you read this, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Do you get the idea? Man, there was a bad battle between verse 1 and verse 2. Do you get that idea?
No.
A lot of people think that's where Satan fell. That there was a... I'm telling you, these are Christian theologians that you really just want to shoot. Because they think that God actually created this universe, created a perfect world, created a perfect heaven. It even had people on it. And they went bad. And God had to judge it. And so billions of years ago, there was a world that was perfect and it went wrong. And then God had to start over. And now we're in this second realm that had to be started over. And the only way to explain the billions and billions of years, as Carl Sagan used to say, is to say that they all were right here. You know what I say? Poppycock.
Yeah.
Let's look at this. Number C. Most gap theories believe that prior to Genesis 1-2, the first earth was inhabited by angelic creatures such as Lucifer, as well as all those mysterious dinosaurs. There was a pre-Adamic race of men that thought to have populated the earth at this time. So look at your chart there. In the beginning, billions of years ago, God created a perfect heaven and a perfect earth. You always have to add those words. You had the creation of angels, Lucifer, and a pre-Adamic race. And then the earth was, though it should be, became, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, where you had the judgment of fallen angels, Lucifer, and the earth itself. And then God began to recreate the earth about 6,000 years ago, taking 6 days to complete. And you have the current life and Adamic race. And what they want to do, and really, how many have a Scofield reference Bible? Does anybody have a Scofield? Okay, some people. All right, you have a Scofield there? Okay. C.I. Scofield believed in the gap theory. All right? A guy named Larkin, Clarence Larkin, believed in the gap theory. That doesn't mean that they're heretics. They're just wrong. They had a theory, and they stuck by it, and they just tried to explain. And really, in their day and age, in the early 1800s, there was such an attack against the Bible from the scientific community because they kept finding these huge bones. These were not dog bones, cow bones. These were bones as big as this, tall as this room. And when they began to put them together, there were creatures, and they'd never imagined them. There were creatures as big as a bus. There were creatures that were dragons. And they called them dinosaurs, which means terrifying lizards. And they put these things together and went, so, look at your Bible. Your Bible doesn't talk about such creatures. And the only way they could answer that was, well, maybe there was a time where God created those things and then he judged them and now we're in this realm and we don't have those things anymore. And they allowed for science to define what they believe. And it really was a hard time. And the only place they could put it was Genesis 1a, between verse 1 and verse 2. Yes, sir?
But the Bible, in Jude, chapter 14, verse 12,
yes.
It defines that.
But they were so used to explaining Job, chapter 39, 40, 41, where it described Behemoth and Leviathan. They said, well, Behemoth was a hippopotamus. And Leviathan was just a big whale. So to them, because it was so big and they'd never seen one that big, because it had to be alive at the time of Job, it couldn't have been a dinosaur. They were so used to explaining away the Bible that now when they did find these big creatures, big bones, they went, huh? And instead of going back and reevaluating the rest of the Bible, which does explain dinosaurs, they had to go and fit it in somewhere, and they squished it between verse 1 and verse 2. Is that what you want to do? Is that what you always want to look at science and go, well, let me squish it in here. Let me shove that in here. And it's the most dangerous thing you can do with your Bible. Yes, sir?
I just want to say, you're right, I don't believe that Scofield or Larkin are heretics, but you do have to be careful that that foundation does hit other parts of their theology. You know?
Well, of course it does.
No, I agree totally with you. But I don't think they're...
They're not heretics. I just don't agree with them.
Why they would fall into that.
But that doesn't influence the Bible that they
No, and most of the rest of the Bible that they teach is very good. They just miss some great truths, and I'm going to bring them out in a little while if we get time. That if God did take 6 days, it actually demonstrates how long He takes with us. See, He knew when He created His universe that He was going to have to work with us as raw material. He didn't start with perfect world and then go, oh, "Oops, everything went wrong. I've got to rethink everything." Yes, sir.
What happened to the dinosaurs?
They were all washed away in the flood of Noah's day.
Why weren't they saved?
They were. Two of each kind were brought onto the ark. They were just young. But after, have you ever heard of St. Edward over in England?
Yeah.
St. Edward back in the 1100s or 1200s, you know what he killed? A dragon. Did you ever hear of Marco Polo?
I thought it was George.
No. St. George, sorry. That's exactly right. George killed the dragon. That was Edward. How about Marco Polo, who went over to China? Guess what he watched?
Dragons, yeah.
He watched the emperor being pulled by two small dragons. I believe the dinosaurs, the word dinosaur is not in the Bible, but dragon is, and the dragon is described as a huge creature that you could breathe fire, and guess what they find? And some of these things, they find huge chambers on the sides of these dinosaurs that evidently could be filled with fluid that when they spit it, it would become fire. We go, oh, that's fairy tales. No. The scientists even say these guys could fly and they could breathe fire. In my Bible, in Job chapter 41 or 40, says that where Leviathan goes, it lights up the water. It lights it up. And his sneezings burn. When he sneezes, he burns things. So it describes a fire-breathing dragon.
So what are you saying? That they were all killed by man?
Listen, if there was a dragon out there eating your livestock and stuff, you'd get great glory if you could go and kill it. And so these guys would go and kill the last of the dragons. Yes. I think dragons lived up until 1100, 1200s. Yes. And they were all over the world, especially in Africa, because there were fewer people that conquered it. Yes, sir?
I mean, it's plausible that they were all killed. Because look at Ireland. We don't have a bear. We don't have a wolf. Nothing. They're all killed out. You go to different parts of the world, there's certain animals all been killed by men. You know?
Can I describe something for you? If you go to where they find these dinosaur bones, I'll give you only one guess how they find them.
Dead.
Dead. So they find this, they find, that's a very scientific answer, they're all dead. And I'll show you another thing about that death in a moment. But they find all of these bones piled up in what they call a dinosaur graveyard. It's not like one dinosaur. They don't find one dinosaur like he died, and then 100 feet over another. They find hundreds and thousands as if they were all in one location, piled on top of each other, and then compressed and fossilized instantly. And the only way to explain it is a flood. For example, if you were a dinosaur and you got stuck in some muck, oh, no, my feet are getting dirty. It's only 2 feet of muck. And yet they find that mastodon, the woolly mammoth, or they find all of these creatures in instantly crushed, compressed, and fossilized. If they're going to die in this muck there, they would decay. Animals would come along and eat them. There would be no fossil. And yet these things are preserved. Now, the very important thing, you know, when they open up some of these bones, there's fresh blood in them. Mm. Blood does not last very long. They have found, and they've been totally freaked out that they can find, because Jurassic Park is coming, they found real blood that has to be less than 10,000 years old.
White cells, is
it? Oh, it's white and red blood cells. And they can extract DNA from it, they can do all, and they've been playing around with those bones. They can't be 65 million years old. It can't be. So they're fossil. There are graveyards as if all of these animals are getting away from a catastrophe and they're all piled together. We're talking about Tyrannosaurus Rex with Velociraptorus or whatever they are, Brontosaurus, Plesiosauruses. These guys that would have eaten each other are all piled on top like they all went to die because the water was surrounding them and they got up higher and higher and higher and then they were all killed all at once. That doesn't happen unless there's a catastrophe surrounding them, forcing them together. So the science is absolutely breathtaking. You ought to subscribe to a magazine called Answers in Genesis, and it'll blow you away.
Except for the ones that started to swim a little bit, then they grew fins real quick, and then they got gills.
I think the ocean is the least explored place in the universe for man. I think there may be still some plesiosauruses.
Yeah.
I think there could be some large dinosaurs swimming out there.
Like Loch Ness?
Well, Loch Ness is probably not. But you see, they make that funny so that nobody believes anything else. All right, we got to move on.
Yes, sir. So now, is this about Scoffy Lally?
Yep.
I think Yom means, is the Hebrew for 24-hour day, is it?
Yep.
Yom, is it?
Yes.
So, that's what God made it, in 6 days, isn't it?
Yeah, but he's not... Yeah, I know. Now you're going to go to the proof against.
Yeah.
Because it says, in the beginning God created, and the gap theorists will tell you, well, he's 6 days from here. And you go, you have to make this up, mister. It's 6 days from the beginning. For in 6 days, God created everything, Exodus chapter 20 says. It doesn't say in 6 days, God recreated. So does that make sense?
Yeah,
so
there's first two, day one.
Yeah, you're all in day one. That's the first day. It says, in the evening and the morning were the
first
day. And when it says first day, it doesn't mean the first millennium or the first billion years.
In the Hebrew, it was Yom.
Yes, sir.
So I'll be 24 hour.
Yeah, in the Hebrew it's Yom, in the Greek it's Yuck. D, many gap theorists
really
teach...
Yuck.
What?
That's a joke.
That's a joke. One's Yom and the other's Yuck. Okay. You gotta stay with me. Many gap theorists teach that the world existed in this manner for millions, if not billions of years. The gap's end is believed to have occurred when God, finding iniquity in Satan's heart, was compelled to destroy the earth with a flood and make it without form and void, as if to judge it. God proceeded to recreate the earth in 6 literal days as described in Genesis 1:3-31. The gap theory is also known as the ruin restoration theory. I have to show you all this stuff because you're going to confront people. If you deal with Presbyterians... You deal with people. They don't believe Genesis literally because they go, look at all the problems, and they read about all this stuff about where does evolution fit. They won't just believe their Bible, and you need to be able to answer some of this stuff. Yes, sir.
Yeah, no, I think the most the basic again is with all the Christians.
I know.
It's not even with the last thing.
Yeah.
So
I know.
The lost actually don't know anything about it. It's the first place they argue it.
Yeah.
Generally
all right.
Speaking.
Let's run down number two. They base a lot of their theory on three things: the meaning of the word replenish. People think words can only have one meaning. So if I say the word coast, what does that mean, Weston?
Like coast of Africa.
Okay, all right. But did you know if I say, "Hey, I'm why don't you coast down that hill?" Okay, context defines the meaning, not just one meaning. You know, you use a word and it may have 15 different possible meanings based on it, okay? So, people think that words can only have one meaning, and if they don't like the primary meaning of an English word, they always go to the Greek or the Hebrew, and I despise preachers and pastors who will spend most of their time telling you the Hebrew and the Greek in the background because they don't like the English meaning.
Yeah.
They're not teaching you anything. They're just trying to, we don't really believe that word is the best word. So always, that's a red flag, a white flag, not a white flag, but it's a warning flag saying, this guy just jumped the ship and shouldn't be followed. Yes, sir.
Well, because when I'm often debating with Christians, they always say that to me, saying, yeah, but the Greek says it. But like you said, no, we can't understand the English word before.
Ourselves, yeah.
So,
yep.
So what's the point of having it? Like, you can't, you know?
It's back to Catholicism. You've got to have your priest explain it to you. English words frequently change meaning over years. In Romans 1:13, Paul said he wanted to come but was let only so far, a word which meant hindered, but today means allowed. 40 years ago, the word gay was a common English word which meant happy.
Mm.
And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. But the use of the words without form and void is what just really struck them. Problems with the theory. Number one, there are many problems with the theory. Somebody came up with it in 1814. That was the first time it ever shows up. So it wasn't a historical position of the Christian church. It violates a load of other scriptures. It puts death before Adam's sin. What does the Bible say in Romans 5:8? It says, or 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So when did death come into the world? Between verse 1 and verse 2? Or in Genesis chapter 3? It came in with Adam, not with a pre-Adamic race. So it violates Scripture.
Death is sin. That'll be their area, isn't it? Ways of death is sin.
Well, they want to say that, yeah, death was brought in here. But the Bible says death came by one man, Adam. So if there was death here, this death wasn't the first death. So Romans 5:12 is wrong, or their theory is wrong. I prefer their theory is wrong.
What yes? Do they reckon the death is?
I don't know. I get tired of trying to... It's like dealing with Jehovah's Witness. They'll go round and round and round and round and round. So it puts death before Adam's sin, and it has Satan fall before day 7. I believe that Satan falls on day 6. And I'll
has Satan fall or was Satan?
No, it has Satan falling is what it should say. My English, okay. Mark 10:6 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." Excuse me. Where's the beginning of the creation? Right there in verse 1. Correct. Yes, it is. Yeah. Yes, that's the beginning of the creation. The first male and female is Adam and Eve.
Yeah,
not a pre-Adamic race.
But not the Adamic male and female.
No. But from the beginning of the creation, meaning that there was no creation before our creation. What they want to say, if you notice, there was a creation here and then a recreation here. And the Bible says, from the beginning of the one creation, God started with Adam and Eve. Mark 19:4 says, "And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Speaking of Adam and Eve. And it has to be read. You don't read about this civilization, do you, in the Bible? You don't read about it. So Jesus says, "Have you not read?" And they all went, "We didn't hear about a previous Adamic because they didn't exist." Summary.
Pastor, was there much of a, was there much of a time gap between... between when God created Adam and when God created Eve?
The only thing we're for sure of is that he went to sleep between the time that... So you have Adam created, and then he's going around, and he's able to name all the animals in a period of time. So I don't know how long that takes, but it says he gave names to all of the animals.
Weren't they born on day 6, created on day 6?
We're going to test that when we get there. And so we only know there's a period of time where he's naming the animals, then he sleeps for a while, where God extracts the bone and then creates Eve, and then he meets her.
But couldn't people catch us then on that, would say, where he sleeps for a while and he was able to name all the animals? How could that have happened in one period of a 24-hour period, if we look at it as being a day?
Okay, we'll go there, and we'll test it to see if it was all done in one day. Okay. So you can read a bunch of other things. You guys have understood F. From a builder's point of view, when a builder builds a house, it starts out how? Without form. And so they set forms, don't they, to lay the foundation. Isn't that cute? The house is void because, meaning that the materials are all there, but the site is empty. Every new house a builder builds starts out with them getting materials. And while they are in that stage, the house is without form and void. The same way with God. He could have said everything he created at this moment. He could have said everything be created at this moment. Could he have just created everything perfectly with one word? Yes. But he didn't. He chose not to. Instead, he did it much like the carpenter does. He created the materials. Builders wish they could do that. He created heaven and earth, or building materials, and all atomic structures. But he was still without form. And he went through the next 5 days putting it all together. And I wish I could build like that. Now, there are a lot of questions for theorists to ask. You need to check that. Was Satan already the god of this world? Ooh, yes, he was. If they believe in the gap theory, he was already the god of a world. But he's not the god of this world until Genesis chapter 3. You know what he says to Adam? Genesis 1, look at verse 26. I always debate on whether to deal with this thing because I want to get on in further territory. But verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1:26. Sorry. Tony, I'm sorry. Why don't you go ahead and read verse 26 and look for the word dominion here. And who's the god of this world?
"And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
All right, what does the word dominion mean?
To rule over, that man can rule over all the,
creation.
Yeah. Over okay. Everything really that God had created.
So who is the God of this world? At the beginning.
Man.
Now, you may not like the word God, but God means the strong one, mm-hmm. the ruler. So Adam, from the start, is the God of this world who robs Adam of his position.
Satan
does. And he becomes in dominion of this world. You want to get through life? You better realize he's out there to stop you from being in charge ever again. And so you have to work in his territory. You're an enemy in his territory. So I'm not in charge. You're not in charge. No man is in charge. Satan says to Jesus, he said, all this will I give thee, for it is in my power to give, if thou wilt just bow down and worship me. He was the God of this world. But he got it from Adam. Adam was not a pre-Adamic race. So he was the God of this world, and Satan was not. Thousands of species of living animals are found in fossils. If fossils represent animals destroyed in Lucifer's flood, did God recreate these exactly as before? You find birds and plants and things fossilized. Does that mean that God recreated all the same animals again? When God created everything, when God said everything was good, was Satan evil? And were Adam and Eve standing on thousands of dead plants and animals?
No.
Would Noah's worldwide flood have erased all evidence of the billions of years taught in the gap theory? Wouldn't it have? I would think so. What did God mean in Exodus 20, verse 11, where it says, in 6 days God created the heaven and earth? It didn't say recreated. Does everyone who reads the Bible need some guru to tell them what the Bible means? No, you don't. If anybody just read Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, you'd get the idea. God started off with nothing. He made the raw materials, and then he polished it. Number 7, why can the words let and gay change meaning in 400 years, and yet the word replenish cannot? Now, if I say replenish my cup, that means fill it again, correct?
Yeah.
But replenish does not have to mean fill up again. Mm-hmm. It can, and it did mean fill up. It just meant fill up. But we want the idea, well, it must mean fill up again. Mm-hmm. Why does Revelation 21 state that the earth we live in now is the first earth? Isn't that? Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 1 and watch the death knell of the gap theory. Graham.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea.
All right, so we got the original perfect world. Then we have the judgment of God on that old world. And then we have a recreated earth that we now live on, right? And in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, the first heaven and the first earth were done away. Well, that's the first one, if you're a gap theorist. That's the second one, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah. No, which one was done away?
The recreated earth is the first one, the original one. There's only one.
That's right. Mm. So Revelation 21 says, the first heaven and the first earth, not the second.
Yeah.
God didn't recreate and call this, he can't call that the first earth if there was one before it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So there was no pre-Adamic race, no world before our world that God judged in verse 1 and verse 2. Well, I'm wasting my time talking about something we don't believe, but you will run into some Christians who do. Yes, sir.
Wouldn't they say that it's the same one? They thought you'd be up at Joseph early.
Okay, watch this. The first earth,
yeah. How did it say
judged, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. It was done away. We now have a new earth.
Yeah, but I said, how did they say? Like, did they say the first earth was completely destroyed? I thought, no,
probably not.
Or flooded.
Usually not. That, it was flooded. It was
if
flooded.
If that verse in our Bible would read, "For the second earth and the second earth were passed away," then their theory would be correct.
Yeah.
I would have to bow to it, yes. Now, again, you're now being very particular and saying, well, this earth was just modified.
Yeah.
And so it is the first earth,
yeah.
I know. But I'm looking for the number of judgments.
Yeah.
And the judgment where, there's only one other judgment where God has to judge the earth, and that's when?
The flood.
The flood. Okay? There's one other judgment coming in the future, and it's by fire. But to have flood, and then out here, here's Noah's flood. Here's, you got a judgment of a flood. Because the water, because look at the earth. The earth, when he creates, is covered in water. It looks like it's judged. No, it's just it's just materials. So you have flood, flood, and then later out here, you have fire. And it's just too many judgments that when he says, one earth done away with and put a new earth in. Okay?
Just something, going back to what you did earlier on, when you were talking about H2O,
yeah.
In Revelation 21:1, the last word,
and there was no more sea.
Could you change that really and say, and there was no more H2O?
I don't believe that. I believe that what you're looking at is there is a wall of ice between where God is. I'll draw it this way. All right, where God is and our universe. This is a sea of glass or frozen water. And that division, he says, God is with man again. So right now, God is separate from us. But there will come a day where this is shattered. And when he shatters it, God and man will be one. That's what it's talking about. Now, there's plenty of H2O down here.
No, I'm just talking about the actual earth itself, because of all the first heaven and this stuff.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Just, all right,
yeah,
verse 3. Yes, sir.
Just the, you know, like, Gaffer and all this kind of stuff. Like a lot of, you know, a lot of this stuff comes from people reading their Bible but not paying attention to the small words. And what I mean by that is, if you look at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then the very first word in verse 2 says,
"And."
So that's actually meaning that this period of time is the same as this verse, right? It's
they connect.
At this time and the earth.
So
the earth,
what would have been a good word to put there? If it had been changed between verse 1 and verse 2.
No end.
Or the word but.
Yeah.
If you said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, but the earth became without form and void. Boy, that's clear. Okay. So yeah, it just says and. I mean, it's just a story. It's not like, oop, and I'm not going to tell you about that part, but we'll go on to this one. So yes, sir, we're going too long.
Fast question. No, it's not to be no heaven. It's not to be bombed. Is it actually going to just decide the mountain? Like, do you know God destroyed it after the flood? Mm-hmm. Do you know?
Yeah.
So, but do you know he judges the second time before you? Is he actually going to burn the whole thing?
I believe if the Bible says in 2 Peter, it says, the elements shall burn with fervent heat. Elements meaning atoms. And God will... You ever heard of plasma? It's when elements are on fire. The fire is the hottest in the sun. You have plasma. It's so hot. It's not just burning things and changing from wood to carbon, it's actually becoming just energy. I think he'll burn up everything, and he'll start over with a brand new earth.
Yeah, yeah.
That is, he's not just going to toast
remake
the outside.
Yeah, yeah.
He's going to actually remake it. Okay.
He cleanses it with fire.
Well, no, he doesn't just cleanse it. He actually burns it up. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, is the word, which means they're going to disappear. Revelation chapter 20, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. They're
so,
gone.
So are we talking about burning the earth with fire, or completely...
Completely
destroying
incinerating it. Yes.
So completely destroying it.
Yes, sir.
Till it exists no more.
That's right. And then a new earth in a new heaven is created.
Right.
Because I think that's why it says there was no more sea, there was no more hydrogen.
But there will be, because there's plenty of water, there are trees, there's physical, there will be physical. You have to have hydrogen, it's the building block of all of...
How do you interpret that in the sea of glass to mean ice? When you understand that?
I'll have to talk to you. We're doing all kinds of things. I throw out stuff, you're just going to have to ask me offsides. Right?
Okay.
I believe it's water. I believe it's frozen water. I believe it is a layer hundreds of miles thick, if not millions of miles thick, between where God is and where we are. Okay?
Yeah, I never heard of it.
Okay, I'll give you the illustration. The way we know that it is like it is because he opens the windows of heaven, correct? When the flood occurs. there is a canopy, and I believe there was a canopy around the earth that protected the earth from ultraviolet radiation. It never rained on the earth. And then one day, and that was ice. And God broke it, and it all that ice came down and became water as it melted in the atmosphere and flooded the earth. And I believe that's one layer of water that was around the earth. There's another layer of water around the universe. Because God uses water. Okay? That's it in a nutshell. Number three. Number six for Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have God creating. At least, can I change it this way? Designing. The Holy Spirit moving, and then the Word making. All right, so we have three acts showing three different persons of the deity, of the Godhead, the Trinity. So if you were to peg this, who would this be of the Trinity?
Father.
That's the Father. All right, he's the author. Who's this? That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's undeniable for a Jew to admit that, yeah, and the Spirit of God seems to be with God in another acting person of the Godhead. And then we have Jesus, or the Son of God, but he's called the Word, because it says, and God said, right there in the first three verses of your Bible. So, Psalm 33 and verse 6, back to you, Bear. Did I have you read yet? Okay, Psalm 33 and verse 6. We're taking a little bit of extra time because we've had quite a few questions, but you will endure. We could pretend we could go till 5. What do you think?
By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth.
Wow. Okay, so the Word made everything that's made, correct?
Yeah.
All right, let's go to... yes, sir?
It's just about God speaking there, like...
Yeah.
You know, like... That's the Father speaking, like, but as a person. Was that Jesus in God, Father, that, like, that comes out? You know,
he says, I in thee, and thou in me.
Yeah.
And he says, and I want them to be in us as I am in thee. Yeah, I mean, it's pretty crazy. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Talk about wild. All right, enter Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 9, Ediberto.
And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
So how many things were created by Jesus Christ?
All things.
All things. The Jehovah's Witness says, no, 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 no. Jesus must be a created being. Well, if it says that all things were created by Jesus, how did he create himself? He didn't create himself.
No, no.
He's the creator, isn't he? Colossians chapter 1, Brother Dan, Colossians 1, 16 and 17.
For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Wow. Now, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, what do you believe? You believe that the first thing God created was a creator.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. And then he said, Jesus, now go and create everything. That's what they believe, and yet our Bible doesn't even imply that. It says, by him were all things created, visible and invisible. Even dominions and powers and demons and spiritual things. So, the Word of God, John 1, says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Number two, notice the similarities. Our first birth is what kind of a birth? Water.
Water birth.
You're exactly right, but I want you to get more precise in the context here. Your fill-in is a water birth, just like the earth's creation. Our second birth is a?
Spiritual birth.
Isn't that cool? So you have a planet created. So when God made the universe, he made it to show us how we get born again. We start off a water birth, and then the Holy Spirit has to come in there and make it new. Tony, you had your hand up, or was that you?
Yeah, I muttered something, but I didn't have my hand up. I just said that most people do not have a spiritual birth.
Nope, nope. But that is God's design. He knows how we're going to end up, so he created the universe to show us how he'd like to recreate us. Yes, Weston.
I know, like, how we made what, like?
No, you were born, you're not, all right, you're born in water.
Yeah.
Okay. And from that water sac, you get your first birth. Oh, okay. Except a man be born of water.
Yeah.
And of the Spirit. Now, the Catholics say that's baptism. Not at all. Okay? You're born out of a water sac.
Yeah.
You're not water. You didn't come from water, but you started in water. And this planet we live on started in water, didn't it? So it's a unique comparison. Without going too detailed, it shows you a great illustration of the new birth.
That Jesus' flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of heaven.
Correct. Well, what does that have to do with it? You're going to have to get a new body, that's right. And it has to be Holy Spirit filled in order to do anything for God. Yeah. By yourself, you're empty and void, aren't you?
Yeah.
I think it's cool.
No.
I think the gospel starts in Genesis chapter 1, not in Matthew chapter 1. Okay. We are just like the earth before God begins to work on it. Left alone, man is worthless, empty and void. B, the light that was made by the spoken word of God. Light is the most basic form of what we call energy. Here we have the two main ingredients in our universe, matter and energy. As any proper science book will tell you, this fact was first discovered by Sir Isaac Newton. However, it was not until the time of Albert Einstein that modern man would discover the third ingredient. We still need one more item to make our creative recipe complete. Once again, man doesn't create anything. All man can do is merely break it down to its simplest form so that he may understand it. So, look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Was that you, Dan, or is it Eric. 2 Corinthians 4, 6.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Wow. So here you have Paul referring back to Genesis chapter 1, the way that God shined out of darkness and said, let there be light. Well, that's what he did when he saved me. So Genesis chapter 1 explains the new birth. It doesn't just explain creation. It explains how I got here, spiritually speaking. Does that make sense? I think it's actually brilliant.
When he's talking in Genesis 1, and yes, at the point where he says, let there be light, that symbolizes a lost person all the way down until he says, let there be light, is it?
Well, it shows that God has to speak into your life. You can't find God, God has to reveal himself to you, yes.
And when he says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, does that mean the Spirit of God is convicting someone, or the Spirit of God came into someone?
Well, I think he moved upon. God doesn't come into somebody who's not invited. So the Holy Spirit moves upon somebody, pulling, pushing, speaking to, convicting, until the word is received. How do you get saved? As many as received his word, speaking about Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, as many as received his word, they were baptized. They got saved and then they got baptized, so they received and they believed the word, it works. If you reject the word, the stone which the builders meant to be the cornerstone becomes just a stone of stumbling and people reject it and they go to hell. So it's the word. Yes.
Yeah, but like the Spirit comes first before the world, hell, like.
That's right.
But don't the world, like when you're in the gospel, you're in the world, like.
But you have no idea that the Holy Spirit has already been at work in their life for the last 20 years. That's the point. You come along and you give them the word, and they have no idea why they also have a conscience, okay? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit's been working on that. Mm. And then you give them the word, and then they respond, they go, yeah, I understand. And God is working on everybody at all time. It just takes somebody with the gospel to come and finish the work.
Yep.
I think it's absolutely... I just love how God put the Bible together. Darkness would have remained on the face of the deep had not God willed there to be light. And in the same way, darkness would have perpetually been on the face of fallen man if the Son of God had not come and brought forth true light. What is this light? Well, it was shining before the sun shone on day 4. Write that down, memorize it. What day did the sun begin? On day 4. And yet there was light before it. So here's a funny thing for some evolutionists. All right? You have the earth, and it's spinning. Okay? And it says the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, where's the sun? It's not there yet.
It's not there yet.
Ha ha! So let's pretend that we have somebody who is light. That's God, right? So there's plenty of light to give light to the earth so that as it's spinning, you have light on it. It's just God. Later on, there becomes a wall here, and the sun provides the light for the earth. Okay? And even in the morning or the fifth day, the sixth day, and it goes on. But God's light is what's illuminating the earth at the first.
Was that Jesus, the light?
Well, the Bible says there was, in the New Jerusalem, there's no need for sun or the moon there because the Lamb is the light. So when Jesus got up on the top of Mount Transfiguration, what did he become? Brighter than the sun. When Saul of Tarsus fell off that horse and he looked up into the sun, he heard a voice, and somebody that was brighter than the sun said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou?" So he's bright. Yes, sir?
Yeah, it's just and God said, let there be light. But that's not a created thing, though.
I believe it was.
But
we just read it. We just read it in 2 Corinthians. It says, "And God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness." Now, whether he created it, I'll stand down and say maybe he didn't create it. Maybe it was just a revelation of himself.
Yeah, because it couldn't be created if it was God.
Agreed.
God said, "Let there be light."
Agreed. I just have a problem. Now you're going to get into my realm. I have a problem with one time you have light from God, and then another time you have light from the sun. And the earth is spinning, and it says evening and the morning. It's just funny, competing lights. Maybe God goes dim? Why does he hide? I don't understand. Is this light created, or is it just revelation of himself? He says, let there be light. He doesn't say, let's make light. So I will accept that. I will accept that. It's actually him just showing his brightness. Okay? I just want to rush. We saw that it was shining before the sun shone. Two, it is able to shine brighter than the sun. It heats and lights up the universe just like normal sunlight does. And yet it's not the light of the sun. It has to be God's light. Now, either God created this light, which is probable, but would be very limiting, or God allowed his light, his own light, to shine upon the earth and keep shining on it till he made the sun. I do have a problem. I have a slight problem with it, because that is a light that no man can approach unto because it is so bright. And so, again, I can't give you all of my reasons. I just go, if God shines on this universe, will it survive? Maybe I'm being too particular. Maybe not. I don't know. That's why I just throw this in here. It's good for you to think about. Don't let it trip you up. I believe it was Jesus shining, as I show there in C, D. God separated the light from the darkness. Now, God is a divider. God doesn't mind separating you from the lost, pulling you out and saying, get away from some things. God divided the light, darkness from the light. God didn't create everything to blend and merge. God made some things very different from other things and intended them to be kept separate. We see that in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now notice number two, what is darkness? It's the absence of light. Did God create darkness? It was dark because there was no light. God doesn't create darkness. He creates light. So darkness is the absence of light. God says that he later on creates darkness, but he could be talking about bringing darkness into the world by not bringing light into the world. Meaning that he says he creates darkness, meaning he'll bring darkness into your life, but it means that he pulls himself out. Yes, Weston.
Always, yeah.
Okay.
Darkness
was upon the face of the earth. Yeah, he created it in darkness. Again, what did we say? God created a bubble. God is light out here. Somehow he separates everything, and then he breaks in on it, and it becomes light from where he is. Yes, sir?
But did he create the darkness, did he?
No, it's dark without light. So he creates a bubble.
Yeah.
He's all light, correct?
Yeah.
He creates a bubble, and there's no light in there. And it's completely
starting
over, and then he cracks through, and light is shown in there from himself somehow. Okay? And then he creates the sun, and then he closes that up a little bit later. All right? So what is night? Simply the absence of light on the earth. Number four, because light is a reminder of God and wholeness and truth, men love darkness. Men, that's just how we start off. Now, time is shown to be a measurable event. We're going to get down to C here. God has created the third and final building block by which our universe began. He created time. Now we have matter, energy, and time from which all the rest of our universe springs. No scientist could describe it better or simpler than it is put in the first five verses of Genesis. The fact is, scientists complicate the matter of creation in much the same way as man complicates the simple plan of salvation. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The first question we always run into here is, how long were the days of creation?
That's too easy.
Evolutionists would have you believe that each day would be billions of years long. What does the Word of God say? In the Scriptures, the word day can mean one of four different things. Let's look at these four terms. John 11, 9 to 10, tells us that the word day, as we most commonly think of it, is the 12 hours when the sun is shining, daylight. In Matthew 26, we see what we call a literal day consisting of a period of 24 hours. The word day is used in one of these two ways at least 90% of the time that it appears in Holy Scripture. So we talk about while it is day, daylight. And Jesus would say, yet 2 days until I go to Jerusalem. He'll say days. Number C, the rest of the time, the word day is used in a symbolic fashion, as in Numbers 14. Let's go there. Numbers 14, Weston, verses 33 to 34.
And there thou found him gathering sticks while him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in wold, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man is
done. That's 14:33 and 34.
I'm in 15,
sorry. Yeah, I was waiting for it, and it wasn't there.
Was it 33 to what?
33 and 34.
And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye sought the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall be your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise.
Alright, so they actually go 40 years in the desert wandering, because for 40 days they went looking and they didn't believe. So he says that 40 days are going to end up being 40 years. But notice, it still is 40 days of 24-hour periods. And one more. This day is a symbol for 1 year. This is only used in a few Old Testament prophecies, and that's all. In almost all other places where day is used as a symbol in prophecy, it has the meaning found in 2 Peter 3:8. Tony. And this is the verse that the gap theorists use, believing that it can account for their help to hold on to.
Well, not really. I think it's thousands as opposed to billions, isn't it?
I know. Shh.
But beloved,
too smart.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day.
All right. So, well, okay. Let's let the gap theorists have a few thousand years between day one and day two and day three and day four. Let's let the evolutionists have a few thousand years. It doesn't work. You need millions of years to allow the evolutionists to have their time. It doesn't work. That one verse is pretty ambiguous. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to the Lord is one day. What is that telling you? Time doesn't matter to God. That's what it means.
That's the whole thrust of the verse.
That's it.
It has nothing to do with anything.
Yes.
As Graham was saying, there's a smart Lord as. And
yes.
That's all.
As. Okay. So which of these days are the days of creation? To determine that, we need to look at the reference today in Genesis 1, 5, 8, 13, 14, 16, 18, 19, 23, and 31. That gave us a very clear message through all of these verses. The days of the creation had an evening and a morning. What does that tell you? The earth is spinning. How fast? Enough for a day. It's not going... took 47 days to get that one around. No, one day.
But the earth was created in the evening, was it? Was it? Or was it like one of the days was created in the evening, was it?
Nope.
Is it in the evening and the morning?
Because, all right.
The revolution.
Okay, the revolution, God started in dark, didn't he?
Yeah.
Okay? It went around through the day. And when he got... Oh, sorry. When it went to the day... And then when it got dark again, that was the end of the first day and the beginning of the next day. So that's how come in the Jewish calendar, or the Jewish time frame, they go from 6 p.m. all the way to 6 p.m. We go from midnight to midnight for each day. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was just thinking, Dale, like if there was no sun, okay?
What are you saying? Where did the darkness come in?
No, no. Well, time, the 20, we judge the 24 o'clock by going on the sun and all that, don't we?
Nope.
No?
Oh, I don't worry about the sun. I worry about the period of time from light to dark.
Yeah, I thought has got through all the sun and all that.
It does because I measure light, okay? So I measure from sunrise until sunrise, or sunset till sunset. The Jews measure from sunset until the next day, sunset, and they figure in there how many hours during the day? 12. How many hours then during the night? 12. Total of 24. Unique numbers. The Jewish numbers are 12, not 10. Isn't that funny? All right? Even though all over the world, everybody counts by 12. Tony.
So, what you're saying so is that God created the earth and everything in it and everything on it, apart from man, in 5 days.
6 days.
But he created man on the sixth day.
Well, when you said apart from man, I didn't know what you meant.
Yeah.
He created man on the sixth day.
Yeah, so apart from man,
yeah.
He created
in 5 days.
In 5 days.
Yes, sir, if you want to be specific, yes, sir. But just keep it at six. So that we're, because if I ask you a question, how many days did it take God to create this universe, you just say six. Yes, sir.
Because
man is included.
Just say, like, Jesus, the light, no, right? But, like, it says that God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the darkness.
That's right.
Like, do you know, there was light. Did he light up the whole heaven, then?
Doesn't say. He lit up the earth, for sure. I think it broke on in on the whole universe, but yes, yes, yes. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, the deep.
Okay. Did it shine all over the earth?
Well, it shined from one direction. There was darkness on one side and light on the other, and he called the bright side day and the dark side night.
So would we be understanding that God used his light, or God is light,
yep,
to create the earth? To see what he was doing.
Didn't need to see. He already, not to see what he's doing.
It was time.
He's showing time. Yes, yeah. He's showing he started time as well. In the passage of time, motion, everything is in there. Don't get too... We're going to see some things that will help us understand this later as we go through. But don't be too particular yet, because we'll never get out of chapter 1. My college Sunday school teacher in the church that I was in when I was in Bible college... In all 4 years I went to Bible, well, 3 years I was at this church, he never got past chapter 3. Every Sunday he taught out of Genesis, and he never, in those 3 years, he didn't finish chapter 3. I don't want to end up like that, okay? Because we all were just like you. Hey, what about this? What about this?
You stopped this one.
So, quick.
I'm being humorous, but that's the point. Like, we were only allowed 2 questions each in class. Then you would really ask the really, really important question to you.
I may have to do that and keep recording.
Question brings up another one, like.
I know it does, so I don't want to limit yet, but I may have to get their point. Very quickly, let no one deceive you on this. A sizable portion of the first chapter of Genesis is devoted to stating repeatedly this most important truth: the evening, the morning, day, evening. Morning, the second day, evening, morning. Whenever you read any Bible passage, God makes it very clear to us what is the most important part. He simply repeats it over and over, just like your mother did. As any good teacher would do, here he says 6 times that the days of creation are 6 literal 24-hour days, and anyone who would say that God is wrong must readjust, it should say. Yeah, instead of readjust their thinking. We got to stop there. Take a quick. I know it does, but I was looking at read just. Sometimes I don't put spaces between words, and I thought maybe I made it wrong.